It is an epistle that Jude tells us he was inspired to write. The epistle is short, and it is just before the book of Revelation, which is very significant as well, that it is where it is placed. So if you turn with me over to Jude, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 through 2. Jude 1 through 2. And as we read here, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So then we read here, he's introducing himself, who he actually is. He's making an appearance, and he seems to mention that he's a brother to James. And James seems to be the one that people look to at that time. We find that looked like James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. If you want to put a marker here, we'll be leaving Jude from time to time and going to other scriptures, but we will come back to Jude. So if we look over here in Acts 15, we'll find where he has his prominence, James at that time. This is Acts chapter 15 and verse 13. Acts chapter 15 and verse 13, where there had been discussion, you know, as we heard in the sermon ahead about circumcision, and they had come because there's a meeting there in Jerusalem. And we find here then that chapter 15, verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." So Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then they listened to what James had to say. So he seemed to have been one at that time who Christ was using as the head mentioned. But also it's interesting, we kind of get to know about Jude, his personality. He does not mention that he's a half-brother of Christ as he starts this epistle, of which he is. If you turn with me, we'll see that he was a half-brother to Jesus Christ over in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54 through 56. We find the half-brothers and sisters that Jesus had. Mary had a number of children after she gave birth to Jesus Christ. From what I understand, there are some organizations who believe she was a continual virgin the rest of her life, but this is not so if we read what it says here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 through 56. When he had come to his own country, this is Jesus, which would have been Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty words? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Josiah, Simeon, and Judas?" Or Judah, another name they used for Jude was Judas. "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So we see then Mary gave birth to a number of children after Jesus Christ was born. So then Jude, being a brother to James, then was also half-brother to Jesus Christ. So let's turn back now to Jude and verse 1. So we see here then that Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So we see here then, this is who Jude is greeting, the brethren at that time, and he's called, we've been called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now notice, he doesn't mention anything about the Trinity here, does he? You know, the Trinity is not in the Bible. Another principle that when we study into the Bible, we see he's greeted by two beings, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we find this word here where Jude writes, who have been called and sanctified. Sanctified. It's interesting. A word, and it's in Strong's, and it means to make holy, to purify or concentrate. And it's rather interesting, though, when you look at other translations. All other translations I looked at, except the King James, has another word put in there instead of sanctified. The New King James and the King James uses sanctified. So, you know, Jude is setting Christians apart. But let's read an example of what all other translations that I come across, and a number of them, and I think if any of you have another translation on your lap besides the King James or New King James, you find something along these lines. This is from the New Literal Translation. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to you all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. They don't use the word sanctified, do they? Any of you got any other translations on your lap right now that says sanctified except for the King James or New King James? I find that interesting. Yes, God does love us. But as we continue reading in Jude, we read that we are set apart to become holy. Not come as you are without repentance, which seems to be the deception of Satan. And he's been doing a good job of spreading, just come as you are. You know, this message that Satan has, God loves you, just come as you are. It looks like the translators were picking up on this message that Satan was putting out, except for the King James and New King James, where the Greek word is there, sanctified. And as we get into this letter, epistle, you'll see that's what Jude is talking about, that we have to be special, set apart. God is working with us, make us holy, purify us, and concentrate us. Continuing on now in verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So that's his greeting to those who will read this letter. Continue on, we'll go to verse 3 through 4, where we read, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So Jude had sat down, was thinking of writing to the churches or the brethren, and he had this idea of common salvation. But then it seems like, as we read here, God's Spirit moved him to write this epistle that we have instead. For he says, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. So he's changed his subject of what he thought he would be writing in the letter. God moved him to write something else. So then we, continuing on here in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God and lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So something has come up in the church at this time. Many think this was probably written in the 60s A.D. When Jude wrote this epistle. So that's 30 years roughly after Pentecost there in Jerusalem in 31 A.D. So in that time in the New Testament church, already Satan had planted his deceivers into God's church. And Jude was inspired to address this, of these individuals who had crept in, or you could say creeps that had appeared in God's congregation. So he has to address this at this time. So then we'll see God's Spirit moved Jude to write on this subject, which is the title of my message today, which is Contend Earnestly for the Faith. Contend earnestly for the faith, as we just read here, where he wrote, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, looking back, we have examples of faith. To contend, what does that mean? To strive. We have to strive to have this faith. Exhortation, exertion, sweat, working on our faith. Just give it to me, Lord. No, we have to work on faith. In other words, we have to put skin in the game. To have faith, you have to work on faith. Study God's word. And that is what the life of a Christian is. We strive to become like our elder brother. Reference is found over in Acts 14. Leave a marker here, Acts 14 and verse 21 through 22. Acts 14 and verse 21 through 22. This is when Paul was out preaching. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to contend in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. Yes, we will have tribulations. All mankind has tribulations. But we as well as Christians, we will have tribulations in our life that we have to go through. But Paul is exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why? Because we know the good news of the coming kingdom of God, as we were singing in their hymns this morning. We're looking forward to that time. We want to be there. We should have that desire in our heart that whatever it is, we have to overcome the challenge, the giants that come in our lives. We're going to go forward. We're going to rely on God to carry us through the many tribulations. So as we read back here in Jude, these individuals have crept in trying to discourage members of the church. Lewdness. Remember I mentioned that word, lewdness, as we find here. Lewdness, shameless conduct. You know, these individuals, they creep into God's church doing those things that are not proper, as we read over here. Look over here as verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We will come back to that verse here. But they are individuals that creep into God's church. Now, we're not going to get into the creeps today in the book of Jude. We don't have time for that. But the second half of Jude's epistle talks about the creeps that come into God's church. There's three kinds that come in. And anyone that comes into God's church to draw followers after him, as we study the rest of Jude, which, like I said, we won't get to today, you'll find out they'll fall into one of those three categories every time. So continuing on where we are right now, here in verse 4, that we have to work out our own salvation and everything. Let's... Now, leave a marker here, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 through 5. Matthew 24, verse 3 through 5, because Christ also addresses this even at the end time what will take place in God's church. This is his Olivet prophecy. And what is the first thing mentioned by Christ when he's answering the disciples' question, what it will be when he returns to this earth? Beginning in Matthew 24, and we'll read verse 3 through 5. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming on the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, he's talking about individuals that creep into God's church who are going to try to deceive many, and they will. So that is the first thing that Christ brings out at this time. Paul also addresses this back in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we read in Acts 20 verse 17 that Paul calls in the elders because he knows his life is getting short. And in Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church because he has something he wants to pass on to them that he sees and knows what will take place. Dropping down to verse 25 now through 31, we will read what Paul said, what he saw. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So even at that time, there were those individuals coming into the church, trying to see the true church at that time. We have to be aware of that. So we have to remember that. We have to be alert. We have to be studying God's word so that we are not deceived. Let's notice also as another place, Revelation chapter 6. This is, we get to the Four Horsemen of Apocalypse. What is the first one we see? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 through 2 we read. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the Lamb being Jesus Christ, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it with a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, this is talking about the false Christ, not the living Christ, the one we worship. This is talking about the false Christ that goes out. He went out conquering to deceive people. Conquer, you look it up, can mean to deceive. Goes out to deceive, you know, by political words or religion, whatever it will be. We have to be aware of that. That's why we constantly have to be studying God's word and looking to God to give us understanding when we read things and hear things. So let's go back now, turn back to Jude, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. Excuse me. In verses 5 through 7, we have three illustrations that Jude will use that we have to be aware of. So let's start here with verse 5, where Jude says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. We know that story, don't we, out of the Old Testament? There, ancient Israel, when he brought them out, they'd seen all these different miracles in their lives, and they still didn't have faith, except for two men. Let's turn back and look at that. Over in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And we'll read the account. Numbers chapter 13. And verse 30 through 33 to begin with. This is the people had risen up, and Caleb, he tried to quiet the people before Moses said, "Let us go up at once and take possession of the land, for we are well able to overcome it." This is after the 12 spies had gone out to check out the promised land, and they come back. 10 had given a bad report, but Caleb and Joshua said, "Well, let's go up, for we are able to overcome," as he mentions here. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in there are of giant stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, as we were in their sight." So 10 of them were discouraged, had no faith. But then what do we read here in dropping down to chapter 14 and verse 6 through 9? "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" So we've seen here, the Israelites had seen what God has done, delivered them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, giving them food with the manna. These are all miracles. Should have realized there's a great being, God, who is with us. As Caleb and Joshua said, "So there's giants there in front of us. So what? God is with us. He will look out for us. Let's go forward with no matter what happens." And through the years, even in God's church, there are people who are no longer with us. Even though they had seen miracles in their life and knew that it was a miracle, have walked away from God, no longer relying on him. You know, Satan plants seeds of doubts in individuals' minds. Remember part of the example of the prayer we have that Christ gave his disciples, "Deliver us from the evil one"? We need to be delivered from Satan, these doubts that he might put in our lives. You know, this past Thursday in the ministerial and members' letter from Mr. Shaby, I'd like to quote something from that letter. Most of you probably have already seen it, but I'm going to go ahead and read it again. Quote, as the full moon caught my attention in the very early morning hours this past Tuesday, it reminded me that just two full moons from now, we will be gathered before God as his Feast of Tabernacles begins. Indeed, the Feast of Tabernacles begins at sunset on Wednesday evening, October 16th. By that time, all God's people should be at the place they will be observing the feast, settled into their temporary dwelling places. In honor of God and in worship and obedience to him, everyone who is well and able and where there is an opening night service scheduled should be at the holy convocation that is scheduled for that evening, as well as the one held in the daylight portion of that first holy day. Keep this in mind as you make your travel plans for the feast, as well as the fact that the eighth day is also a holy day that does not end until sunset on October 24th. End of quote. The feast is holy time, and we are to be there. We're to come before God the Father and Jesus Christ. No matter what the giants may be in our life, as we come to that time, we are to be there. The giants could be that you face unemployment, that you'd be warned, saying, if you don't show up to work, you're fired. Okay, that is a giant, I agree. But go and obey God. Or maybe you become a black mark in your physical family. Your family thinks you're crazy or nuts to go to this convention, this church convention. Obey God. Faith. That's what Jude is bringing out here. The faith once delivered. We have those examples of Caleb and Joshua that we looked at. Go forward. Because we've seen examples of God's intervention already in their life. So let's have that heart to desire that we should be 100%. We want to be there to please our Father and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those of us that have been there at that feast, I know for myself, opening night, singing that opening hymn, that's a tremendous feeling with your brothers and sisters. We're together before the great God to give honor and to praise him. So we see then, as Jude said here regarding, you know, we go forward. Remember how God has been with us in times past. Another example that Jude brings out, looking at verse 6 here, where he says, remembering the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Yes, there's a judgment coming. Let's turn, if you would, with me to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13 through 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13 through 14, where we read, where God described, this was Lucifer at that time, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So here we see the attitude. And this attitude permeated from him to, they say, about a third of the angels. Yeah, they want to do their own thing. Let's notice 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, where we read, Peter writes, For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to the grave, Tartarus, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment. Yes, here are these angels. They didn't want to do it God's way. They rebelled against God. Even though they'd seen the wonders of God, they were created, and they'd seen all that God created. I knew how merciful and loving he was. They still went and rebelled. Individuals, you know, in God's church, that example. We can't rebel against God. Why would you want to rebel against God? I don't know why anyone wants to rebel against God. We want to follow his instruction, his words, in obedience to obey him. No, we should find it helpful if we all together can be united in one body as we study God's will. Now, this is, I mentioned in the announcements, and now this is what I had already written in my notes before we got the announcement last evening. I had written, we should find it helpful if we all together, as one body, be studying the book of Deuteronomy, as Mr. Shaby wrote, starting Monday. That should make our Father and Savior very happy. It'll make them happy to see that their people are coming together in unity to follow and worship him, studying the book of Deuteronomy. And who knows what blessings may await us as we do this pleasing thing, coming together as a unit, studying God's word. I'm sure it's going to be very pleasing to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay, the third example we have here that Jude writes, going back to verse 7 now, Jude 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah, sexually immoral, going after strange flesh, you know, the LGBT crowd that's into that. God condemned them. And those that will not repent at the time and knowing the truth, they're going to suffer vengeance, be burned up, as we read here. Probably most of you know where Tel Aviv is in Israel. Tel Aviv is actually just down the road from where Sodom and Gomorrah were located and destroyed. Now, this is from Wikipedia, so how much you want to trust Wikipedia. Wikipedia says, in 2019, Tel Aviv had the largest LGBT parade in Asia. After their history, they know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They just, you know, go their own way. Let's, if you now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 48-50. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 48-50. This is Ezekiel. He seems to be writing to Judah at this time. And he says, quoting from God, as I live, the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Quite a comparison God is making here between Judah and Sodom and Gomorrah and others. Look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So here God is describing Sodom and Gomorrah. Does that describe some scenes you see today? Maybe here in America? We have lots of wealth. We're proud people, Americans, of their way of living. Fullness of food, abundance of food out there. Idleness, all of the things that we do here in America compared to 60 years ago. The entertainment we have compared to 60 years ago. I don't even know if they had cruises 60 years ago for people to go on, except if you're taking a ship to go across to Europe, but no cruises. I don't remember that. Most people had never been on an airplane, didn't have free time. You know, you remember the old small farms back then, years ago? I grew up on the farm. Our family took one vacation the first 18 years of my life. That was only 3 days. Went down to relatives in Cleveland. Otherwise, we're there every week working. We had a herd of dairy cattle. You had to be there. You just didn't leave unless you found somebody to come in and take care of your cattle. Now we have all this leisure time. Oh, how can we fill our leisure time? Looking around, don't look at God's word. Study God's word. Proud, abundance, fullness of food. I mean, you drive through the country. You see the cornfields and the bean fields now. In the area we've been in, up from Swartz Creek all the way down to here, Amy and I, with our homes, the fields are beautiful. I mean, corn this high. Bean fields look great. As a farmer, I can stop and thank God because I know what that means to a farmer who has that land. Looks out and sees the blessings, how God has blessed this nation in this area right now with rain in due season and warm weather to produce a yield. But do people thank God for the blessings they receive, these physical blessings? And we saw what God says. They become haughty, committing abominable things before him. So that is what Jude warns us about. Let's remember to seek God, to study his word. We do not want to seek perverse interests because of so much leisure time. Study God's word. We are to contend, as he said, earnestly for the faith once delivered. So we have people of faith, as he says here. You know, you think of great faith of those who were obedient, some of them even unto death, as recorded in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. We've had the examples we looked at today of Joshua and Caleb. Go forward. We contend, all of us, strive. We put some sweat or skin in the game for us to be obedient. We want to be obedient to God. That shows our faith. Faithful, no matter what comes our way, we look to God to see us through. There is no giant before us that God cannot remove for us. Be there with us. I want us now to turn to the book of Psalms and read some encouraging words from the book of Psalms with regard to contending for the faith once delivered. The first one is Psalm 84. It's a psalm from the sons of Korah, Psalm chapter 84, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 12. Where we read, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And we have to walk uprightly, no matter what comes our way. Walking uprightly, and he will bless us. Turn with me now to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, this is a psalm of David. Psalm 34, and we will begin reading verses 9 through 10. David wrote, O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good. We have to seek him. Verse 11 through 15. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Okay, individuals that want to seek life, see good. This is the answer. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. In other words, when we pray, God hears us. His ears are open to us if we are pursuing his way. Dropping down to verse 17 through 19. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to all those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So yes, we do have afflictions that come our way, but we look to God to get us through, to help us through whatever that affliction is, whatever that struggle we may have. Depressed about something? Go to God. Study his word. He will deliver you one way or another. And finally, verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. We trust in him, look to him, have that faith as once contended. He will not condemn us, as we read earlier, those that are condemned do not have the faith to follow him. You know, just as Joshua and Caleb had faith, and they reached the promised land at that time, let us contend to the faith and reach the promised kingdom of God.